Let's look now at the word for a few moments that we have, and let's share this word. It's precious. There were two people, Priscilla and Aquila, who taught this young man some more fully the word of God. Now there's a couple of things that I want to share with you. The importance of a woman's ministry is part of it. So often we don't seem to recognize that women have a tremendous ministry and a tremendous impact upon the lives of men and women. Our children are very largely guided and molded by women. There is a great statement that has been made in past eras and past generations that women should give more time to their children. And there's a great case for the ability of women to direct the lives of their children far greater than fathers. Traditionally, fathers have been away from home, have been working away to earn the money to pay the mortgage and all the bills, but mother has been traditionally at home when the children return from school. They have been at home when the children were on vacation. They have been at home and they have guided the children, and they've been able to offset the pressure, the peer pressure that we speak so much of today. Peer pressure is not always good. It is often bad. But today we have eulogized peer pressure to a position it should never have attained, at least not according to Scripture. And so women have had this tremendous and wonderful position of training children so that children would glorify the Lord Jesus. And as the Scripture was read to us earlier on from the last two verses of the book of Proverbs, we discover that children grow up and call a woman that teaches them about God and teaches them the way of the Scripture and teaches them the way of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They grow up and call that mother blessed. And there are some mothers that will never hear that. They'll hear the curse and the retribution of the failure of their children. It isn't just because she is today employed in other work, but it is perhaps because there is not the concentration being given to children. If you look at the scriptural structure of the family, the father lays down the law. He says, there is a law. I am head of this house. This is the law. And the woman takes that law and makes it palatable to children. The children grow up learning obedience, the first lesson. And if children, when they're very small, don't learn obedience, then their teenage life is a topsy-turvy time, for they're still trying to learn the first lesson that the Bible says a child should learn. Now we come to this piece of Scripture, and without stretching the imagination far, we can see that Priscilla had more power, as it were. She had more interest in this man Apollos than did Aquila. Aquila sort of went along for the ride. He was a faithful and a very fine husband, and he supported his wife in the ministry that they had. And part of their ministry was ministering God's word to other people. Now there are two things we must discover in the next few minutes. First, the exercise of the man, and then the exercise of his ministry. Notice, will you, that the Apostle Paul, in verse 21, had gone to Ephesus. But he left Aquila and Priscilla here in Ephesus. And in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and when he does, he reaches the peak of his writing ability. He reaches the absolute zenith of his ability to somehow proclaim the gospel in a doctrinal form. He says, for instance, I want you to understand, and this is how he starts off, about predestination, about election, about foreknowledge.
I want you to be understanding how all of this is involved in your belief in Jesus Christ the Lord. Then he ends up saying, in a most practical manner, you men love your wives, you wives, you reverence your husband. And make sure that that is the equation in your household. For if it's not, you will deny the doctrines of chapter 1. Then he says, I want all of you to understand that in order, for you to love your wives and to reverence your husbands and children to obey your parents, in order for this to be done, you must put on the whole armor of God, each piece being put on with prayer. And this is what he writes to the church at Ephesus, for it was at Ephesus the strongest claims were made upon the souls and the spirits of mankind during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now let's look, for we see this man in three definite stages in his life. We see that he was trainable. We discover him as a man that was most tactful. We also understand him as teachable. There is a difference between training and teaching. One causes the regimen of one's life to get into line. The other excites the spirit and the mind. I want to show the difference here, because a man that is trainable needs to be a man that has natural attributes to be trained. If I want to train a horse, I don't look for a donkey. And having got the horse, I look for an intelligence in the horse. I look for the ability, I look for the structure, the muscle structure, the bone structure, the size of the horse, the way it's put together. Then I watch the natural things that the horse can do. If a horse is on the mountain and he holds his head high and he's clambering over rocks and going up narrow paths, I don't want to ride that horse. I want a horse that kicks his nose down low. I want a horse whose eyes are always working, whose ears are like antenna turning, so that he can tell when there's a wild animal and perhaps a hidden danger, so that he can tell when the rocks will fall away under his feet, so that he can understand the way. Then I'll train him. Look at this man, for he was trainable. He had some natural abilities. And verse 24 tells us of these natural abilities. He was born in Alexandria. He was a Hellenist or a Greek. He had Greek teaching, but he was a Jew. So he was very much like the Apostle Paul. He was born a Jew in a Greek colony. And he had the privilege of the classical language, the classical understanding, the classical teachings. He knew and had a high intelligence. He knew how to employ that intelligence. He had good teaching. And he was a Jew. So he was a Hebrew and a Hellenist, just as the Apostle Paul was. Then we discover he was eloquent. He could easily put into phraseology the thinking of man. He could simply discuss the mysteries of God. He knew the scriptures because he was a Jew. He understood philosophy because he was brought up in Greek schooling. He was able to put the two together and present it to men and women so that they understood both the philosophy and the teaching of Scripture. He had that ability. Notice the next thing. Mighty in the Scriptures. This doesn't mean that he understood the Scriptures, but that he knew the Scriptures. In a moment, we shall see how he knew the Scriptures. But at the moment, let's just say he knew the Scriptures. He knew what God had said to Moses. He knew what God had taught through the prophets. He knew how God had dealt with David. He understood the Scriptures. Now that understanding comes into the foreground in a moment or two. But notice, will you, this man that was eloquent, born in Alexandria, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Paul had just left. Now, later on, we discover in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 6, we discover the Apostle Paul saying to the church at Corinth, some of you say, I'm of Paul, as if I were the head of some sect. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. Now, he's eloquent, and in the Scriptures, there's no question about that, but you would think he was of some sect. And others of you say, we're of Cephas or of Peter, and you would think he was the head of some sect. I want you to understand, says Paul to the church at Corinth, that really it doesn't matter who you say you're following, you must learn to follow Jesus Christ the Lord. For instance, I have planted, Apollos watered, Peter reaped. But that could be the other way around, and it is right here. We discover when Paul left Ephesus, he left Ephesus to go to Corinth. While he's away, we discover Apollos coming to Ephesus. Now he comes in, and it's Priscilla, the woman, and Aquila, her husband, that take this man aside. Let's just look at verse 25. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? Well, now back up into verse 24, he was mighty in the Scriptures. What is the way of the Lord? Open your Bibles at Isaiah and chapter 40. Read verses 1 through 3, and you will discover this, that the opening of that beautiful chapter is simply, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. Then the Scripture goes on and says, tenderly teach them, tenderly bring to them. So this man understood, being mighty in the Scriptures, the way of the Lord. Verse 3 of Isaiah 40 says, prepare, speak, let my minister open his voice and speak and say, prepare ye what? The way of the Lord. This man, Apollos, was speaking the way of the Lord. He didn't know the way of the Lord, he was speaking about it. He knew only the baptism of John. John's ministry was, and you can check it for yourself in the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel and other places, you can see that the ministry of John the Baptist was simply this, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There cometh one after me whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He is the Lamb of God. Then John said, behold, the Lamb of God. But then he had a moment or two of wonder at one time. After all, John came, not eating, not drinking. Nobody could call him a wine bibber or a drunkard. Nobody could call him a glutton. Why, he didn't even bother with the niceties of life. He had a rough camel coat. He had a girdle round his waist. He came with a certain fiery fury. And his preaching was of fire. It was a fury. And he stirred the minds of the people that they should repent from their sinfulness and turn to God. John had second thoughts. He wondered. He sent to Jesus, his disciples, and the disciples said to Jesus, art thou he that should come? And Jesus said, you go back to John and tell him the things you've seen, how the blind see and the halt walk. Tell John how the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the dead are raised from the dead. Show him this. Jesus didn't say yes or no. He simply said, show John the proof. He'll understand. He understands the Scripture. Now then, this man was of fiery disposition, being eloquent. He was able to speak powerfully and persuade congregations, and the people listened to him as if he were another John. Now Aquila and Priscilla hear this. Notice in verse 25, this trainable man had natural abilities. He was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. The restriction was on him. Notice this man had natural abilities. God never calls, though some people would argue with this, and I'm aware of it in our seminaries today, But if you don't have a natural ability to speak, he's very likely never going to call you to the ministry of preaching. Teaching maybe, but preaching no. Hence today, because of the overemphasis on preacher-teacher relationship being one and exactly the same, according to some scholars, we have a lot of teachers taking the place of preachers, and the pulpits are not very fiery. There is little warmth, there is little eloquence, there is little ability in the method of preaching. Let's go on. Verse 26 tells us that this man was teachable. Now, if he's trainable, he has natural abilities. You take those natural abilities and you train them. You train them to be disciplined. It's like a person that has a natural ability at the piano or the organ. They have a natural ear for music. We had a fellow that was in a church. He'd never had a music lesson in his life. But I guarantee you, you could give him any instrument and within hours, he could play it very well. I have listened to that man play everything from a church three-manual organ with all the pipe assemblies and everything blasting and going very beautifully. I've watched that man pick up that organ and be able to play it in hours, literally, extremely well, just as he was able to take a trombone and a banjo, a mouth organ, and all kinds of other instruments. The man was brilliant, but he was never trained. And you could always tell it. He was completely undisciplined in his music. A singer that has a natural voice tends to rely on that naturalness and not practice. I used to go to school near Covent Garden in London. And as I would pass the back part of Covent Garden, where there were various rooms, I suppose, you could hear people playing scales on the organ or on the pianos, and sometimes on a harp. And you could hear the singers, professional opera singers, you could hear them singing the scales for hours upon hours on end. They would keep on singing. They would keep on training, never slacking off their training. They had a natural ability. It was trained. Then it became disciplined. Then it could be exhibited upon a platform or stage. Then it could bring great joy to the hearts of men and women. That's what we need to look for in men of God. Trainableness. But there is also the teachableness. Verse 26 tells us of this. This man began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God, the thing he was teaching, more perfectly. What were they saying? Well, he hadn't heard of the cross. He hadn't heard of the resurrection. He hadn't heard of the ascension into heaven. He hadn't heard of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he needed to hear this. The way more perfectly, this very thing that he was preaching had come to fulfillment. And Priscilla and Aquila taught him this. I thank God for homes that were open to me as a young preacher, where older people took me in and sat me down. I thank God for the ministry of women in my life. The women that simply said to me, be less harsh, be kinder, be gentler, be sweeter, be nicer. The people that took me aside and said, that isn't the scripture. You've only a part of the scripture. This is some more of that same scripture. You only are speaking of what you know. Now learn more and more and more. And the inference was, you can only teach people what you know. And if you only know a little, you can't explain a lot. The trouble in our day is, we know enough to get us into trouble, and we're in trouble after the first step. They expounded the way of the God more perfectly. It's a beautiful expression. For they showed the cross to this man. They showed the power of the resurrection. the need of the blood. He understood immediately, for he was eloquent and he was mighty in the scripture. He understood that Christ had to die. And he understood when they told him that he had died, that he had died for him personally. He understood the resurrection, for the scripture says, after 3 days, as Jonah was in the belly of a whale, so Christ should come back from the dead. He understood that. He understood because he knew the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures that said that he would have to ascend unto the Father, would sit at the right hand of the Father in glory. He understood immediately they told him. He understood that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament was with a man for a specific ministry at a specific time. But now he understood, because he understood Isaiah and other parts of Scripture. Excuse me. He understood fully that the Spirit of God would dwell inside a person. Now, armed with these new and wondrous revelations, he preaches to the church in Ephesus. He was trainable, he was then teachable. But here is another thing that comes from disciplined training and teachable in the scriptures. He was tactful. Notice verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews. Now, they were a tough crowd to be convinced, but he mightily convinced the Jews. The dear Apostle Paul often convinced the Jews, but he also ruffled the feathers of a lot of Jews. This man mightily convinced them, and he did it publicly. This was another amazing thing. This fellow that came out of the Old Testament and suddenly became a living exhibition of the new covenant in the blood of Christ was publicly announcing and enunciating the truth of God, so that Jews showed the scriptures, believed that Jesus was the Christ. What a tremendous thing this is. Now the Apostle Paul comes home, as it were. He comes back to Ephesus. Notice verse 1 of chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now there were 12 of these disciples. And these 12 had been taught by Apollos, but Apollos now had left. And they hadn't heard the new wondrous blessings of the apostle Apollos, or the preacher Apollos. And so the apostle Paul sat down with them, and he challenged them. Now Paul is not maybe as tactful as Apollos would have been. He's very blunt, and he's very powerful. He also has an eloquence, but it's calculated to charge right in upon your mind like some great elephant in a china shop. He doesn't mind about the fine porcelain that he might knock over. He's just concerned with getting to the facts. And so he says, verse 2, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now some people are going to leap up in the congregation and say, "See, this is all the second blessing." Oh, hold on. No, there's no such thing in the Bible as a second blessing. There's in the Bible the first blessing, the second blessing, the 100th blessing, the 1,000th blessing, the 1,000,000th blessing, the 2,000,000th and the 1,000,000,000th blessing. There isn't a second blessing, and you stop there. The Bible doesn't teach it. And if you think it, then rethink for a few minutes. You see, if you'll read through down to verse 7, you will quickly discover how it is that these people say, "Well, we haven't heard about this Holy Ghost." And so he says to them, "Well, then how were you baptized into John's baptism?" "Oh, then," says the apostle, "you aren't aware of Jesus who came, who was the Christ." They are saying exactly the same thing that Apollos was. They are saying, "We accepted what he said. We haven't heard this. He didn't take us this step." So the Apostle Paul now opens to them And by inference, we understand from this piece of scripture, as Paul says in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And he told them, therefore, about Jesus, the cross, the blood. He told them about Jesus, the burial, the resurrection, the empty tomb. He told them about Jesus, the ascension and the breathing of the Holy Ghost upon them. When they heard this, says verse 5, they were now baptized in the name of Jesus. This isn't a second blessing. We assess a second blessing to be when a person is a Christian and then receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible says these people didn't just receive the Holy Ghost. They understood the instruction about Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, or they spoke with ecstatic utterances, and they prophesied. Now people have torn this verse from its context and made it all kinds of things. Let's leave it in its context. Let's understand that they had now revealed to them the fact that Jesus shed his blood because of the sin that was in their personal lives. They now understood that this shedding of blood washed them from their sins. They now understood that the death of Jesus Christ took their sins into the grave and buried their sins. They now understood that as Jesus came from the dead, a new creature, a new creation, having put off mortality and put on immortality, having laid down the corruptible and taken up the incorruptible, having done this, sin was left with mortality and corruption. So they also are raised in Christ. And being raised in Jesus Christ, they too have put on immortality and incorruption. And because of that, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now they go beyond that. They understand that Jesus breathed upon the people, saying to them that he ever lived to make intercession for them, that he would sit at the right hand of the Father, and he would be their advocate. He would be all that they would ever need to persuade the Father. And so as this truth filtered into their minds and through their hearts, these people understood that they could be filled with the Spirit of God. And as Jesus breathed upon the disciples of old, the apostle now lays his hands upon these 12 people. And they receive the power, the might of the Holy Spirit because of the truth that was told, was understood, and received. Now, they have the power of the Holy Spirit. They speak with ecstatic utterances. They prophesy. Very often we think that means telling what the future is. But if you look at the word prophesy in its original language, you will discover they taught known truths. They spoke of what they knew. What did they know? The way of the Lord. What was the way of the Lord? The Old Testament up to the time of John Baptist. They spoke of the truths that they knew. What was the new truth they knew? They knew that the blood had cleansed them from sin, that the resurrection had given them hope and power within, and the Holy Spirit was upon them. They prophesied of the truths. They spoke the truth they knew. These 12 people, verse 7 tells us that, these 12 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see the exercise of the man in the trainability and the teachability and the tactfulness of the man. We see the ministry of the man exercised as he went around, not just speaking about comfort, not just about speaking of the tenderness of God, not just talking about the way of the Lord that will come, but he started speaking in a massive manner that glorified the Lord Jesus. And when he did, those that had heard him before his change around now were able to receive the same teaching from the Apostle Paul. Notice the exercise of this man's ministry. It was colossal. Verse 28 of the 18th chapter, mightily convincing the Jews, publicly showing the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Do you see then? Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't say you follow me. Don't say you follow Peter or Apollos. Please understand. One of us will sow, another will water, but God will gather the increase. Apollos was taught by Priscilla and Aquila. Paul came back to Ephesus and taught 12 people that Apollos had discipled, as if in a modern terminology, some time before, and he showed them the more perfect way. Let me ask you, on this Mother's Day, you ladies, do you have anybody in training in your household? Just because your children might have grown up, it doesn't mean you shouldn't have someone in training in your household. And the other thing I have to ask you, ladies, could you train them? Could you tell them this truth, this wonderful truth? Could you do that? Then to all of us, let's address ourselves to this point. I believe that there are many people sitting in our pews today, not necessarily just in this church, but throughout Christendom, evangelical Christendom, who need to know the way of the Lord more perfectly. We've picked up the historic truths of the Bible, but the actual spiritual truth of entering into the death of Christ and his resurrection have somehow escaped us. So the Spirit of God is not upon us, but the panic of industry, the busyness of making things work, that's upon us. But the Spirit of God, let us ask God to deal with us in a passionate, personal manner. Let's pray. Our mighty God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word and pray that it will bless our hearts, that Thou wilt storm upon our souls, bless us and keep us in Thy truth. Help us to look forward to the day of Jesus, when He shall come and He shall be all the world to us. Bless us now, we beseech Thee, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.